Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Anybody ready to get started? Okay, we got a new series today called Broken. And the whole crux of this message and the whole crux really of this series is this idea that God uses and loves broken people. How many of you have ever felt broken before in your life? All right, good. And then I know who we're talking to today. Everybody, okay? And if you've never felt broken before in your life, you are broken. You just don't know it yet. And here's the first thing you need to know today as we just jump into this message, kind of like Colt jumping into the water, is this. God has a school of brokenness. God has a school of brokenness. And the reason that's important is because you need to understand, I'm not saying that God's going to make bad things happen to you, but I am going to say this. God will allow you to go through some issues to test you. God will allow you to go through some issues to prepare you, to mature you, to grow you. And so often in life, we don't want anything to do with anything being broken, right? You think about it. At your house, as soon as something breaks, thrift store, right? As soon as something's broken, it's give it to my brother-in-law, give it to my neighbor. Like I don't want it because it's broken. Replace it. Go buy a new one. There was a time, though, when people didn't have that kind of money and something broke, you fixed it, right? You learned how to get in there and work on it. So Wes, last week, calls me up and he says, hey, I got this problem with my shed. I got a shed outside and there's a problem. There's water getting into my shed. Will you come help me dig a trench? So I'm going to dig this trench. Will you come help me with that and help me shore it up? I'm going to pull the siding off. Will you help me replace the siding? I was like, yeah, man, we'll do it. So I show up at his house. Now remember, I'm not handy, right? Like, that's not my thing. And so I'm a talker, not a worker. And so I get there to the house, and so immediately I start talking, and I said, bro, he's got the siding pulled off the shed, and all the 2x4s holding everything up, the frame, are literally rotten so bad that there's chunks missing, like they're hanging, right? You ever seen a little kid with a loose tooth and it just hangs every time the wind blows, every time he blows his mouth, it flips? Oh, flippy tooth. And so that's what these things, these boards are just hanging. I'm like, I don't even know how this whole structure's standing up. Like, this is an act of God in and of itself. It's like a magic trick, right? It's levitation. And so so we get out there, and I said, man, first thing you have to do is you're going to have to jack this up, and then you're going to have to replace all these boards. And then I said, look at the other side. They're all rotten, too. We're going to have to replace all those boards. And then the backside and the siding, and all this has to be replaced. And he started, Wes is you know, thinking money. And so he's like, he's calculating in his head, that's going to cost me $800. It's going to cost me $1,000. So immediately I was like looking on my phone, thinking, what's the least amount of work possible? So I look on my phone, I was like, you can buy a shed at Lowe's for $500. Wes said, let's tear it down. So we hooked that shed up to his truck, and he just started driving, and we were just pulling chunks of shed off, but the whole thing wouldn't fall down. It was rotten all the way through, but we couldn't pull it down with the pickup truck. And so eventually we busted it up and just randomly took axes and hit it for no apparent reason because we didn't use the holes. And then all of a sudden I came out like the next day and there's this small pile of ash. And I was like, what is that? He said, that's what's left of the shed. So he had ripped it all down, so he put up a new shed. But a lot of times in our life, and I'm not saying this about Wes, this is about me, a lot of times in our life it's easier just to remove whatever's broken, throw it away, burn it, and just buy something new. But God's not like that. God's that hoarder that walks into a junkyard and finds that broken toaster and says, I can use that. I can use that old vacuum cleaner. And God's out there constantly grabbing broken stuff and fixing it and putting it back together because that's who God is. And we don't want to be broken, but if we're not broken, we can't be used by God. God only uses broken people and broken things. There's a guy in the Bible named David, and David had an interesting life because David came up underneath a king named Saul. They weren't related. And in those days, a king, you passed the kingdom down to a son. But God looked at David and he looked at Saul and he said, Saul's got some issues in his life that I cannot use. I'm going to bypass Saul's lineage and I'm going to jump over to a young man that I feel like I can use. So at the ripe old age of probably 10, God sends somebody to anoint David as the future king of Israel. Now he's 10 years old, so he gets anointed king, and then the next thing we hear about David is he's kind of forgotten, right? It's like, yes, you're going to be king. Yes, you've got a great destiny and purpose, but not now. And so David has to wait. And so the Bible talks about Saul, and Saul brought David in, probably heard that David was going to be king one day, brings David into his courtroom and would have David play music for him. But the Bible says that as David would play music, Saul would get mad and he would get jealous. And he's probably thinking about this kid one day is going to be the king and God has chosen this kid over me. And the Bible says that Saul would take spears and throw them at David, trying to pin him to the wall. David, being young and quick, would dodge the spears and then get out of there. Also being young and dumb, he would come back when Saul would call him. And what would Saul do? Throw more spears. And then one day a giant comes into the picture, and a giant is threatening Israel. So who do they pick to go fight the giant? Of course, it's David. Probably around the age of 13 to 15, David goes out, kills the giant. Many of you know this story. If you don't know it, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And he goes out and he kills the giant. And Saul recognizes, hey, this kid is building up, people like him. He's becoming popular. So he hires him on to be a captain over some of his army, hoping that he would get killed. And when that didn't happen, the Bible says that Saul begins to run David off. The Bible says that Saul began to chase David and began to pursue him. And the Bible says David was hunted and homeless. David even says, they're hunting me like a dog. David had to live in caves, and he had to live in ditches, and he had to hide out in trees and in bushes. And David's life went from, you're going to be king, to you're going to be homeless. Survive, go out, and do what you got to do. David was absolutely broken, but the Bible says that every chance he got to kill Saul, he would not take it. And there was something about David that was different. David was humble. David didn't expect anything. David just followed God and trusted God. And David was put into this school of brokenness where around every turn was another setback. Everything that went good went south quickly. And David was broken down and broken down and broken down until the point that God could use him. And then God made him king. And God calls him a man after his own heart. It's important for you to see this happening because it happens throughout the Bible. Moses, called to be the savior of the Israelites, ends up murdering somebody and getting stuck in the backside of a desert for 40 years. Right? Peter, the guy that Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, is the same guy that denied Christ 3 times before God could use him. Paul was a murderer of Christians before God could use him. Some of you are looking at your life right now and you're saying, you know, God can't use me because of, look at what I did in the past. God can't use me because of this, or God can't use me because of that. Can I tell you something today? Unless you're a murderer in the room, and even murderers were used in the Bible, and I hope you're not a murderer. If you are, I love you and God loves you. Please don't get behind me with any sharp weapons. God wants to use you, and He wants to use broken people, but the thing is, He sometimes has to break you before He can use you. There's this thing about Saul. Can I just read to you really quickly about Saul? Because this is something that I found interesting. This is in 1 Samuel, and it's in chapter 15. And in the Bible, the caption in my Bible says, God rejects Saul. Why did God reject Saul? And so I started looking at this in the Bible, and in verse 13... We're hearing this story that God told Saul, go out, fight the Amalekites, and wipe them out. Wipe them out. But Saul comes back. He's got the king of the Amalekites. He's got like all the good-looking people. He's got the animals. Like, Saul comes back with all these folks that God said you're not supposed to have with you. And the Bible says that Samuel, God tells Samuel the prophet, hey, we're eliminating Saul. Like, Saul is rejected And you're going to go tell him. The Bible says Samuel cried all night to the Lord, probably saying, I don't want to go tell him, right? So Samuel gets up in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear? Verse 15, I'm sorry, I didn't put this up there, and so they're not going to have it. This is just an addition just now. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And we have devoted the rest to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he goes on to tell Saul what God had spoken to him. Verse 20, and Saul says to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on a mission which the Lord had sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalekite, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction. One of the things that Saul had a problem with was pride. And I want you to look at this area of pride right here. We're not seeing Saul act like he's better than anybody. We think sometimes that pride means I'm better than you. That's not always pride, right? Sometimes pride is this. Sometimes pride is making excuses for why you fail. Sometimes pride is saying when God tells you to do something, you coming back and saying, I tried to do everything God was telling me to do, but the people, but my husband, but my sister, but my wife, but my kids, but my boss. We start wanting to blame everybody else, and that is pride. Because we're trying to shift the blame away from ourselves. Pride says, don't ever blame yourself. You're always in control. You're always in charge. You're always right. Have any of you guys ever met somebody who's always right? Come on, raise your hand, Jesse. He doesn't want to because he knows his wife is next to him. I'm not saying she thinks she's always right, but there's a reason he's scared right now. Just kidding. Here's the thing about pride. Pride does a couple of things. Number one, pride removes us from the favor of God. Listen to this verse. 1 Peter 5:5 is a very, very good verse. It says this, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All the old people said, amen. Apparently, we only got three old people in the room. All right. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Look at this. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want grace. We want favor from God. But whenever we're prideful, the Bible says it puts us in a position outside of God's grace where God has to oppose us. That word oppose there is a military term where the Bible says that God would take up arms against you. When you are prideful, I don't care how many years you've been in church, I don't care how many Bible verses you've read, the Bible says if you're prideful, you put yourself in a position against God. Listen, that is not a position I want to be in. That is a position you will lose every single time. And we wonder about, well, how do these folks, you know, that are so prideful in life and they make so much money and it looks like they got everything. Trust me, folks, looks can be deceiving. There's plenty of folks out there that look like they're a total success and that are full of pride. And the Bible says they are opposing God. They are outside the favor of God. They've worked hard for what they've gotten. They've made a good life for themselves. But at the end of the day, they've put themselves in a position against God, and God will always win that battle. You want the favor of God today. Don't be prideful. Eliminate pride. Another thing pride does is pride says, I have it all under control. I have it all under control. Have you ever been in a position where you're working on something and somebody tries to help you and immediately you smack that hand and you say, no, I've got it, right? In my experience, every time I say I've got it is when I mess up, right? Pride comes before a fall, the Bible says. So you got to be real careful because pride says, I got it all under control. I can do it by myself. And if you notice yourself doing that, or if you notice somebody in your family or your friends doing that with each other, trust me, they're doing that with God. Trust me, they're telling God, I got it under control. I can make this work. The Bible says that puts us outside of God's favor. Pride is also a wrong perspective of yourself and others. Whenever we're prideful, we have this weird perspective where we look at ourselves and we don't see our own flaws. We only see the good stuff. And we look at other people and we never see the good stuff. We only see the flaws. That's pride. That's pride. Pride is the original sin. The Bible says it's because of pride that Satan was kicked out of heaven, because Satan thought he could do it better than God. So God kicks him out, right? So pride is this weed. Pride is this root that grows up in all of our lives. And about the first time you think you're not prideful, you'll realize you are. I told Perry, I said, babe, I am studying for this sermon, and I'm going to be mentioning pride, and it feels like I can see lots of pride in my life. So I'm ready to study something else. Like, I don't want to preach a sermon anymore because all I can see is my own pride. Because the more I study about pride, I always thought pride was just thinking you're better than somebody else. But really, pride is more than that. There's this other area of pride I don't like to get into because this is probably where I am. I never really think I'm better than somebody else that much because I actually grew up with a very low self-esteem, right? So I always grew up being the real skinny kid that couldn't play ball. And I say this a lot, but I could count my ribs. I thought my collarbones were ribs for a long time because they could just count all the way up. I looked like a skeleton that somebody had painted white or as my son calls it, blonde, right? And I was very, very skinny. I was very goofy looking as a kid. And so I was always self-conscious and insecure. But look, here's what I would do is I would play off of that, right? And so I'd get around a girl sometimes, and I want that girl to kind of notice me or whatever. And so I'd play off of that. I'd talk about how bad looking I was in hopes that that girl would say, oh, no, you look good. And then I would be like, yeah, I look good. Okay, finally I made it. You know, like I'm in what we call it was fishing for compliments. I know y'all never done that. I know you've never seen that before. I know I'm the only one that's done it, but it's pride. It's pride. You got to be careful. Pride can reveal itself in so many different ways. Pride can reveal. Sometimes we're prideful whenever we start looking at folks and we start even thinking good things about them, right? Like that person just needs to do this. And that person just needs, that person could be so great if they would just do this and they would just do that. And here's where it becomes pride. It becomes pride when you're more worried about talking about it behind their back than you are going to them and helping them do it. That's pride. When you want to go to them and help them, that's humility. You're saying, hey, I see this area in your life. I've got areas in my life. Let me help you. Let's get through this together. But whenever you just want to talk about it from a distance, you're looking down on them. You got the wrong perspective. So what can we do? How can we get through this pride? How can we get pride out of our life? I think that's the reason David went through his brokenness, is because Saul, God looked at Saul and said, this guy is so full of pride, and even when I confront him, he blames other people, that there's nothing I can do with him. So I will break David to the point where there is no pride left, and he'll be broken, but he'll be useful. There's some of you, you're wondering, why am I going through some of the stuff that I'm going through? It might be that God's trying to work some pride out of your life. You'll be broken, but you'll be useful. I even read the story of when David sinned, right? So the Bible says that David does something terrible. He sleeps with another man's wife, and then to cover it up, he has the man murdered. Like he did adultery and murder in the same action. That's really bad. The Bible says that David is confronted with his sin, and as soon as he's confronted with his sin, he immediately breaks down, repents, changes, doesn't blame anybody else except for himself. He never says, well, it's all Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been bathing on the rooftop. It's all Uzziah's fault. It's all this person's fault. No, he says, it's my fault. I've sinned before the Lord. This is my thing. Why did he do that? Because he was broken. He was humble. See, even in your brokenness, you're still going to have times when you fail. You're still going to have times when you mess up. But it's just a matter of how you respond will prove whether or not you're really graduating from the school of brokenness, whether you're really passing your test, or whether you're failing out. So what do we do? Matthew 21, 44 gives us an option here. Jesus says this, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." What this means here is that you have an option. You can either throw yourself on the rock and you'll be broken. You can humble yourself and you'll be broken. You can enroll yourself into the school of hard knocks and you'll be broken, but you'll be useful. Or you can wait until the stone falls on you and then you'll be crushed. Saul waited for the stone to fall on him. Saul just kept doing his thing and doing his thing. And here's the interesting part of Saul's story. I wish I could just do a whole message on Saul. Here's the interesting part. God told Saul, wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Saul saves some. So the Amalekites survive. At the end of Saul's life, he's stuck with some arrows. He's dying, but he's not all the way dead yet. And he doesn't want the Philistines to come get him while he's alive. And so the Bible says he tries to commit suicide. He falls on his own sword and can't even do that right. He's still alive. It says a young boy comes up to him and Saul says, "Hey, I need your help. I need you to kill me. Finish me off." And the young boy says, "Okay, I'll do it." And the boy walks up to him and Saul says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm an Amalekite." The one thing that God told him to wipe out in his life was the one thing that ended up killing him. Today, God wants to break you, and he wants to work some stuff out of your life. Why does he want to work it out of your life? Because he doesn't want it to come back to kill you. He doesn't want it to come back on you. I want to tell you a quick story, and then we'll have a few points. But let me read this to you today. It's the story of brokenness. We read a little bit about David. We talked about David. But let me give you a nowadays version. This is the story of Jim, and this is a true story, and this is what Jim has to write. It says this, "I grew up in a family where intelligence, good grade, and excellence in work was the measure of one's worth. Using these principles, life began to fall into place. I was the top male student in school and the top salesman at my first full-time job. I became the top sales manager and soon was a manager in a multi-billion dollar company. I was married and had a brilliant daughter attending an academically superior college. I was a deacon in my church." Listen to this. "I had tremendous confidence in my own ability. If I needed money, I worked harder." Now look, none of this sounds bad so far. But I want you to hear some of his wording. "I had confidence in my own ability. If I needed money, I worked harder. I hear zero dependence on God so far. I tolerated no weaknesses. Everything was under my control. I felt little understanding or patience with people going through problems." Pause for a second. Put yourself in this situation. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been to a point where you felt like everything was under your control? Have you ever been to the point where you didn't tolerate people going through problems or issues? He said, "Failed marriages, children in trouble, unemployed men, addictions, all were symptoms of weakness. I knew that God must be pleased with me. Little did I know that I was about to go on a 10-year training program in which God broke down my arrogance and pride. Suddenly, I learned I had a daughter on hard drugs and a wife addicted to alcohol. A short time later, my daughter left college and moved to Greenwich Village in New York City. My wife filed for divorce to marry an unemployed man she had met in a hospital for alcoholics. I gained custody of my two younger children and was soon living as a single parent. My oldest daughter developed cancer and required surgery. Later, she was tied up and raped. I began to understand that when I had no strength and was helpless to deal with the situation, I could turn it over to God, and He would provide and meet my needs. Some of my arrogance and pride began to slip away, and I began viewing single parents, alcoholics, and drug addicts with more compassion. I also became a serious student of the Bible, finishing 5 years of the Bible Study Fellowship program. Surely, I thought, God was through teaching me and breaking down my pride. I was wrong. The company I worked for decided to stop doing business in Arkansas, so I found myself without a job. I gained a new understanding of the emotions felt by the unemployed. And as I had done during my previous problems, I turned the situation over to God. I began understanding Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 2:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. Soon I was back earning a good income and doing well in my investments. I met and married Carol, a wonderful woman and a committed Christian. It will all be smooth sailing now, I thought. But God wasn't finished with this training program. When the stock market crashed in 1987, we lost most of our savings. Carol and I saw God's mercy when we had surgery for cancer that was successfully treated. Now we found ourselves understanding those who suffer from sickness or financial problems. For years, I tried to talk with my daughter in New York about Christ, but she had no interest. Finally, Carol and I decided to pray and ask God to work in her life. 2 months later, I received one of the most dreaded phone calls a parent can get. Dad, I've tested positive with the AIDS virus. I sat stunned, thinking, God, where is this message? I had no strength to deal with the situation on my own, but God showed His faithfulness. With nowhere else to turn, my daughter received Christ as her Lord and Savior and has devoted her life to working and ministering in hospitals for dying AIDS patients. Some people might consider this a harsh string of events, but I feel privileged to have learned the lessons each situation has brought. I'm better able to comfort those who find themselves in similar situations. With each trial, God has broken down my arrogance and pride and has shown me His sufficiency. With God's faithfulness, no event will cause us to despair or doubt in God's provisions. That's a powerful story of how one man's pride was broken down. Now, I don't think God said, I'm going to give your daughter AIDS, or I'm going to make your wife divorce you. I think those things were there under the surface the whole time. But because of his pride and his arrogance, he never could see them. Sometimes our pride blinds us to the truth that's really going on in life. This man had to humble himself or be humbled. We've got that option today. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He will exalt you. Can I tell you real quick 3 things you need to do today to be humble? Is number one, you need to admit when you're broken. Hey, stop trying to hide the fact that you're broken. Stop trying to hide the fact that you got flaws. I can't stand it whenever people try to act like everything's okay when on the inside they're hurt and they're broken and they're dying. You need to admit to yourself that you're not perfect. Admit to yourself that you're weak. Sometimes we're the hardest person to admit it to. We need to tell ourselves, hey, you got a problem, you got an issue. Stop looking in a funhouse mirror and thinking everything's perfect. Look in a real mirror and say, hey, I've got some things going on here that something's got to be dealt with here. I hate it whenever I do that. And I'm bad about that. I'm bad about, you know, people say, Pastor, how you doing today? And I come in and sometimes I feel like as a pastor, I've got to plant a smile on my face. Even when I feel like everything else is going wrong, I've got to pretend like everything's okay, because nobody wants a pastor that gets up and says, well, my life is just a bunch of junk, right? Then you get depressed. But I've got to admit to myself, hey, you're not perfect. And that's why whenever I preach, a lot of times I'll probably never be a great preacher. I'll probably never be on TV or anything, whatever great preachers are supposed to do. I'll probably never have the slick back hair and the nice suit, right? The reason is because I just tell you that I'm not perfect. I tell you that I'm wrong. I tell you that I've messed up. Shoot, there's times I've preached a message and come back 3 weeks later and said, remember what I preached 3 weeks ago? That was garbage. Here's what is truth. You know, like I know that I'm not perfect. And so I got to admit that to myself. The second thing is you got to expose it. Expose the fact that you've got brokenness in your life. Don't hide it from everybody else. Now look, you don't have to tell everybody everything. Right? Confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. Don't tell everybody everything. You got to find people in your life that you can be totally open and honest with. Right? Maybe it's 2 or 3 people in your life. Maybe it's 4 or 5 people in your life that you need to be able to go to and just say, hey, look, I've got this going on, right? And so I found that. I've got people in my life that whenever I've messed up or whenever I've got a broken area in my life and I can feel it, I know when I'm broken, that I can go to people and I can say, hey, listen, I need you to pray for me. Here is everything. Here's all my dirty laundry. Here's all the skeletons in my closet. I want you to take everything that I've got. I want you to look at it. And now I want you to pray with me. I want you to help me. I want you to advise me. I want you to give me counsel. Right? So you got to admit the fact that you're not perfect. And then secondly, you've got to expose that fact to somebody. One of the places I see this the most, Paul, is Paul does a financial class here at the church, a small group for finances. And this is an area I see this the most, is you'll see people coming in and they're driving a big, nice, fine car, and they've got, you know, they've got all the bells and whistles on the car, and they get out and they've got all the right clothes on, and they've got the perfect house, and they've got all this stuff, and they do it as a front. And I'm not saying having a nice car is bad. It's great. If you got a nice car, drive that thing, man. But look, if you're $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $100,000 in debt, then all you're doing is putting on a show. There's a truth back there that's jacked up. There's a broken part of you back there that's messed up. There's a pride area that says, I've got to use my car or my clothes or my house to show everybody how perfect I am, when in reality you're not. And you're mortgaging your future to make your right now look good. We see it in money, but it happens in every part of life. You got to learn to admit it and expose it. And then the last thing is, you got to learn to depend on God. Pass the test. We have this mindset that we can do it on our own. So when I was younger, I got involved in the ministry very early, right? So my first job in the ministry, I was a junior high pastor, but I was only like 15 or 16 years old. So I wasn't even that far removed from junior high, and then I was working with junior high students. Thank God some of them turned out okay. Wendy's still alive and serving God, so I'm proud for that. She was in my junior high group. And were you in my junior high group? No, you weren't. You're too young. And so, that's what happens. And so I was doing this, and here's the thing. At that young of an age, as you guys know, teenagers are not perfect. Teenagers are messed up, right? Like, we do stuff that's dumb if you're a teenager. Teenagers, you're not perfect, okay? Like, we all know it. Like, you don't even have to admit it. Like, we all know it, because we've all been teenagers before. And so I would have a sin, or I would have a broken area in my life, and I would never admit it. I would never, like, the pastor would get up, he'd give an altar call, hey, if you need something, come down. I would never do it. Because I thought, I'm in leadership, and if someone sees the fact that something is messed up in my life. And so what did I do? I just continued to bury every broken part of me under this facade of perfection. And the more I buried it, the more it ate away at my core. The more it burned inside of me, the more it hurt. And I was never able to get any kind of freedom in life until I was finally able to release it, because I would always say, I felt God calling me saying, Gabriel, you need to come down and talk to somebody. Gabriel, you need to talk to somebody. And I would be around people that I trusted, and I would feel the Holy Spirit telling me, Gabriel, you need to talk to this person. And I would never do it, and I would say, no, I've got this under control. I'm okay. I can get through these issues. And I never did, until I finally realized and gave in to God and said, I'm depending on you. I will share my life with somebody, and I'll depend on you. And if they break my heart, then it's got to be something you're doing in me. And I started giving pieces of my life away, and I started finding freedom in that. I've got two last little things. I know I'm going a little bit long today. Why should we enroll in the school of brokenness? Because broken people are useful. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And then we've got one other verse today, and both of these verses are a lot of meat for you to take in this morning. And I want you to take these verses and meditate on these verses, study these verses on your own, because this is a lot of meat, and I'm throwing it at you real quick, but you're not going to get it all in just a short time. So verse 7 says, so this is Paul talking, right? Now, Paul is considered by most people to be the greatest apostle. So listen to what Paul says. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, in other words, I've been getting a lot of really good stuff from God. Like, my sermons are killing it. Like, they are all over, iTunes. I'm getting lots of hits on my sermons. So he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Twice he said that, so he must be dealing with something. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, now let me pause. Look here, verse 8, three times I'm begging God. God, take this problem away. We don't know what the problem was. We don't know if it was a sin issue. We don't know if it was a health issue. We don't know if it was a personal issue. We don't know what the problem was. But three times he's begging God, take it away. Isn't that what we talked about at the beginning of the message today, at the beginning of the service today? That sometimes we ask God to take it away and God's saying, no, we got to leave that there. Like, this problem is good for you. Verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's pause for a second. Jesus is saying to him, my power doesn't come to completeness until you're in weakness. That rhymed. Man, we need to plaster that somewhere, because that was really good when it rhymed. And then I can't even repeat it, so I hope you wrote it down. My power comes to completeness when we are in our weakness. That's how God works. You're saying, I want the power of God. God's saying, you're too strong for that. I want the power of God. Nah, you're too perfect for that. I need broken people. If you want my power, you got to be broken first. Look at verse 10. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of Christ only settles on broken people. That word content there means to have your head up with the right perspective. Paul says, I can go through hardships, calamities, persecutions, insults, sicknesses. You can put me through the ringer. You can put me through whatever you want to put me through, because I'm going to keep my head up. I'm going to keep the right perspective. I know that God's doing something in me. I know that this is not for nothing. I know that it may seem like junk right now, but I know that on the other side, I'm going to graduate from the school of brokenness, and I'm going to be useful to God. Paul says, I got the right attitude about this. And folks, we got to have the right attitude today. You may be going through something today, and you may be asking God to take it away from you, and God's saying, no, it's not because he hates you. It's not because he wants to hurt you. It's because he wants to make you better. He wants to put his power on your life. How many of you would love to have the power of God operating in you and through you? I would. But he won't until we're weak and we're broken. Let's end today with this last thought here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10. So what is it that God's doing in the school of brokenness? What is he doing in me? While I feel like everything's falling apart, right? Look, man, I've had this kind of stuff happen. I've gone out, spent thousands of dollars to fix a car, get home and the other car breaks, right? I go out and I get sick, and as soon as I recover, my wife gets sick. As soon as she recovers, the kids get sick. And I'm like, God, what in the world? We can't stay healthy. We can't keep a car running. I fix one thing on my house and two more things break. God, what is going on? We come in here. We have a service. Look, let me show you my perspective. This is my world. We come in here and we have a service, and everybody's excited, and it's great, and people give their hearts to Jesus Christ, and people come up to me afterwards. They're like, that was the best sermon, and I felt God move in my life today. I could feel the Holy Spirit. And then the next week, nobody shows up. Everybody hates church, and everybody's quitting. I'm like, God, what is going on? School of brokenness. What are you willing to learn in your calamity? What are you willing to learn when your life falls apart? Are you willing to depend on God? The answer is always trust him. The answer is always give him everything. The answer is always give your life over. Lay everything down and just trust that he will catch you and he will take you through. 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered a little while, now some of y'all think, I've been suffering for a long while, Pastor. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. I've been suffering for 10 years. I've been suffering for 20 years. In the grand scheme of things, that's a little while. God operates in eternity. He doesn't operate in 80 years of life, 90 years of life, 100 years of life. So you may suffer for 80 years, and God's saying that's a short time. That's nothing. That's child's play. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself, listen to what he himself will do for you. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That word restore there means to properly adjust to its full potential. He's looking at you today, and you may be struggling today. You may be hurting today. You may be going through it today. And he's looking at you today saying, no. This may hurt right now, but this is just a restoration process. I am restoring you. You may have messed up, but I am restoring you back to your full potential. He is confirming you. What does that mean? To give you confidence and security. Some of you are struggling with your security. You've got insecurity. And God's saying, you're going through a hard time today, but I'm going to give you confidence and security. I'm going to raise your head up. He's going to strengthen you. That makes you strong, mobile, and effective. I'm giving you what the Greek words mean here. Strong, mobile, and effective. Some of you have been sitting for so long like an old car sitting on blocks. And God's saying, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to confirm you. I'm going to give you security, but then I'm also going to make you mobile. I'm going to get you out and get you doing stuff again. Why? Because His power is going to be on us. And lastly, He's going to establish you. He's going to give you a firm foundation. That firm foundation is probably humility that you can build your life on. Amen? Why don't you close your eyes with me today? Nobody looking around. There's nothing magic about closing your eyes. I just want you to listen to what God might be speaking to your heart today. What is He saying to you today? There's some of you today that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. You've been trying to do everything on your own all these years. And today, you need to learn to depend on Him. You need to learn to trust Him. Listen, the act of salvation, the act of giving your heart to Jesus Christ is really the ultimate act of humility, because you are telling yourself and everybody else, I cannot go to heaven by myself. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't give my way to heaven. The only way to get to God is to depend on Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for my sins. If that's you today and you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you need to start or renew a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, I want you to slip your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody's looking except for me. I just want to know who I'm praying with this morning. Just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Okay. Let's all pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I depend completely on you. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't give my way to heaven. It's only by your sacrifice and your grace that I am saved. So today, I dedicate my life to you. I give you all I have, the good, the bad, and the ugly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you today may say, Gabriel, I'm going through some brokenness today. I'm going through some issues today. Would you just please pray for me that God would just teach me something and help me to get through this? If that's you today, would you just slip your hand up? Yeah, lots of us are. God, right now, I just pray for everybody with their hand up, and I just ask today that you would be with us. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us. Your word says that when we go through the water, when we go through the flood, God, when we go through the fire, that you are with us. And God, we believe today that during this process right now, that you are restoring us, you are confirming us, you are strengthening us, and God, you are giving us a firm foundation to stand on. So God, today I pray that you would open up our eyes, help us to have good perspective. God, I pray today that you would work pride out of us, and God, I pray that we would let it go quickly. Help us to humble ourselves and not wait for the rock to fall on us. God, today I just pray that you would be with us and lead us and guide us through this process, because we want your power at work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.